We're in the middle of our series on rest and on Sabbath, and our prayer as pastors is that you're leaning into some of these things that we've been talking about. I know that there's been some rich conversation around what it means to practice Sabbath and how to have a screen-free Sabbath. Guessing with Super Bowl Sunday, that'll be an extra challenge for today for the Super Bowl fans. But just to recap, we've talked about how we've been created for rest, how God designed us for a rhythm of work and rest, 6 plus 1, and when we run against that grain of God's creation, we experience splinters. And we've come at this topic from a number of ways where we realize that Sabbath is a gift that God gives to us, it's for us, and He wants us to savor a relationship with Him, He wants to experience the richness of worship, He wants us to be in relationship with one another, enjoy food, enjoy His creation. That's all embedded in this gift called the Sabbath. This morning, I'm going to be talking about the Sabbath and justice. And for that, I want you to turn to the most loved, most memorized book of the Old Testament, and that is Leviticus. So turn, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Leviticus 25. And I'm going to be reading an excerpt. Actually, you might want to follow on the screen today because I'm reading a number of excerpts from Leviticus 25. But starting with 1 to 14. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land that I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather your crops. But in the 7th year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, for your male and female servants, and the hired workers and temporary residents who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have a trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is directly taken from the fields. If you sell any land of your own people or buy land from them, do not take advantage of each other. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and stranger, so that they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God." One of my favorite games as a kid, in addition to SimCity, I won't do this every week, by the way, talk about my favorite childhood games, but one of my favorite games was Monopoly. Yeah, one of the Monopoly fans. And it's a game we always joked where the banker always seemed to win. The person managing the money always seemed to win the game. Now, in my family, we have a tradition of modifying rules of pretty much every game, and we'd modify the rules first and then fight about those modifications second. But Monopoly was no exception. We modified the rules such that you could take loans out from each other. Did anyone else play with that? You could take loans out from your brothers, and in my case, brothers or sisters. And the way it worked is they got to determine when to be repaid and how much to be repaid. I was the younger brother, which meant I was often the person behind in the game, often seeking a loan from my very ungenerous older brothers, who set the repayment method, and I found myself often finding at their mercy throughout the game. And I learned later, by the way, that if you're at the point in the Monopoly where you need a loan, and your brother is at the point in the game where they can just give out a loan, the game's already over, just so you know. But there were many times where I would be in that game and I'd watch myself drained of money as I landed on the hotel my brother placed it on, Park Place in Boardwalk, and I'd slowly just see all my money go away and I'd be decimated. And I would get to that point of real frustration where you just want to knock the pieces off the board. Hypothetically, I never actually did this. And you'd want to reset the game so that it would be fair and equitable because you were just getting drained and you were losing the game slowly and painfully. Ever had that? Leviticus 25 and the Sabbath laws we just read about are in many ways the economic and social reset button for Israel. These laws were implemented and put in place in Israel to restrain excessive greed and to protect the most vulnerable and the most poor among God's people. These are remarkable laws, as we're going to see this morning. Now, if you don't know this already in the Old Testament, the number 7 really matters. The world was created in 7 days. God rested on the 7th day. He instituted Sabbath for people on the 7th day. There were 7 feasts in Israel to celebrate God and remember what he had done. Every 7th year is a Sabbath year where everyone gets a year off. And every 7th Sabbath year, you tracking with me still? Every 7th Sabbath year is called a year of Jubilee. And as one writer puts, all these times of rest, all these moments of Sabbath point to the ultimate rest that Jesus will bring when he heals the world and restores all things. That's the rest rhythm of 7 we see in the Old Testament. Now, just to orient us for this passage, Leviticus is a book that prepares God's people for moving into Canaan. We read that at the beginning of our passage. They've been freed from slavery. They lived under the oppression of Pharaoh. God showed up in power. He rescued them. He brought Israel to himself, the slave nation that he says, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be your ruler. You're going to experience my goodness, my love, my holiness, and my justice. And Leviticus, with all the laws, tells the people, this is how you organize society in a way that is loving for your neighbor, that lives within the holiness and the justice of God, and it's going to protect even the most vulnerable. These laws in Leviticus 25 are exactly in that direction, the justice of God to protect the vulnerable. Let's take a look at them. The 2 laws that we see specifically are the Sabbath year, which I think a lot of us would love, and also the year of Jubilee. Now, this is how the Sabbath year worked. Every 7 years was a sabbatical year for the entire nation. Could you imagine that happening here? The mayor of Surrey just standing up and announcing, the very loved mayor of Surrey right now, standing up and announcing Uber and announcing that everyone gets a whole sabbatical year. And then you get a whole year where you just rest. And the sabbatical year, the Sabbath year, was basically, as you see, it's a year for the land to rest, the animals to rest. No labor, no crops. You basically enjoy the crops of your last season. And by the way, it's incredibly just where you leave the crops so that the poorest among the people can first glean the fields. And then you take in all the rest of the crops, and you and your family, their servants, everyone in your home gets to enjoy a year of eating and dining and resting. Everyone gets a rest. Debts are canceled in this year. If there's debts that you incur over the course of your business and your life and your family, those debts are canceled, and everyone, from the youngest to the oldest, from the most powerful to the most vulnerable, gets to rest. This is a remarkable law. But if you think that one's remarkable, the year of Jubilee steps it up even further. Every 7th Sabbath year, so 7 times 7, 49 or 50 years, it's called the year of Jubilee. Has anyone even heard of the year of Jubilee here? Okay, a few of us. This is the same in many ways. It's a sabbatical year. Everyone gets a year off. The land gets to rest. The animals get to rest. Everyone goes back to their home place. And it's really important, the language of the year of Jubilee, of going back to your home and to your clan. The way it works in Israel, which like many places was an agrarian society, you would have times where your seasons would go well, you'd have good crops, but many people would have bad crops and bad seasons where they'd have to get debt or they'd have to get a loan to buy what they needed and do the work that they did. And over the course of their lives, there would be people who ran serious debt. And when that happened, depending on the terms, you'd have to sell members of your family as workers to some other farm or even yourself, or you would have to sell off the farm, your home, your property, and you and your whole family would work for somebody else. You'd lose your land due to the debt you've incurred due to bad crops or whatever. The going back to your land piece of the year of Jubilee was about the opportunity every 49 or 50 years to buy your home back. It basically, and there's a complex system, I won't get into the details, where basically if there's a debt or if there's a certain amount you owe, you can pay it back, and the person who now owns your home through debt, they are required to give you the home back. And here's the kicker. If you simply, this is crazy. This is contrast to, you know, the way we understand our society today with capitalism. It's also contrast to communism. It's a whole different system that simply allows people a place to live. God wants every one of his people in the land he's giving them to be able to enjoy a place to live, food on their table, the gift of the crops that they work on, and safety. He wants every person, from the most competent to the most vulnerable to the wealthiest to the poorest, every single person, even the foreigners, the residents who don't live there, he wants all of them to enjoy the sabbatical year. He wants all of them to be able to enjoy food together. That's the justice of these laws. And the reason given over and over, not just in Leviticus, but also in Deuteronomy, God says, I want you to do this because the land belongs to whom? To me. The land is not yours. It's your possession. But I own it all. And I want the wealthiest and the poorest to be able to live and thrive in this place called Canaan. I want this to be home for everyone. It's a remarkable passage. If I had more time, I'd also open up the way in which the foreigner and the alien that's talked about throughout the Deuteronomy and Leviticus, how this passage is so powerful in contrast to other nations. Very, very few Old Testament people groups would have the kind of generosity and hospitality towards the outsiders, who Israel just said, bring them in, make them part of the family, take care of them. And it says even in our passage, make sure you share loans with your own people as generously as you share loans with people who are on the outside of your own community. The heart of God beats for justice in Leviticus 25. There's a warning that's in this passage. It's a very interesting warning. Actually, it's in Deuteronomy. Moses gives us very long-winded sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. That's basically the whole book is Moses' sermons. And he urges them to follow God. He warns them about what could happen if they don't follow God. I want to read one of those sort of grandfatherly warnings to the people before they enter Canaan. This is what he says. This is Deuteronomy 4. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and you are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Did you catch that warning? God's basically saying, I'm going to place you in an abundant land. And the great temptation you're going to feel is to forget. You're going to be satisfied. Your crops are going to be robust. You're going to experience the riches and the goodness of these cities. And you are going to forget not just the Lord who brought you out of slavery, but your neighbor, the vulnerable. And I don't know how you're hearing this, but if you're like me, I feel like this is a word in season to Canadian families. In fact, I have a very strong memory of doing faith formation workshops. We did those here at our church in 2016, 17, and 18. And I've also done a few in other churches. And on one occasion, I was reading this same passage. By the way, the verses right before what I just read are the instruct your children when you sit and when you rise, when you come and when you go. Make sure they know God. Make sure they know his law. Make sure they know his heart. And right after that, this is this warning. And I read this passage with a group of young parents. And I just said, what sits with you? What stands out to you in this passage? And several parents, including two or three recent immigrants to Canada, shared, I am so worried for my kids. We live in this country, we live in this city, and it is so wealthy. I'm worried that they're going to enjoy the wealth, get sucked up into consumerism, and they're going to forget God, and they're going to forget other people. That's the warning that Moses gives. Do not forget, in the midst of your abundance, that God is the owner of the land and that the vulnerable need to be cared for. Now, here's the thing about the Jubilee law that I find very striking. It never happened. Did you know that? Israel never practiced the year of Jubilee. And there's a lot of reasons given. One of them is that they had such a turbulent history where the northern and southern kingdom were divided. There's infighting. And then, of course, they got sacked by other powerhouses in the ancient Near East. They never practiced this year of Jubilee. Others argue the reason it was never practiced is because the people in power, the priests and the ruling class who are enjoying the fruits of the debt, they're enjoying all the extra property they'd acquired through the loans they'd given, they weren't exactly picketing for the year of Jubilee to be implemented. You know what I mean? It's like, why would you want a year of Jubilee when you are enjoying so much wealth? And if you read the prophets in the Old Testament, you know who they're railing against? The ruling class, the priests who are enjoying privilege and opulence and wealth while their own brothers and sisters are living in squalor in Israel. And the prophets say over and over again, this is deplorable. What God wants of you is mercy and justice, not sacrifice. He's not impressed by the very rigid rules you keep on Sabbath if it's not leading to the justice that God calls you to live with throughout his scriptures. Now, I want to read for you an interesting link that I discovered between Leviticus 25 and Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 is Jesus' inaugural address. It's his State of the Union about what his ministry is for, why he's come, what he's going to do in his ministry on earth. And this is what Jesus does. He goes in the temple, he picks up a scroll, the eyes of everybody are locked on him, and he reads Isaiah 61. He reads these words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to recover the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And a lot of writers and commentators in the Bible, they look at Luke 4 and they say, this is Jubilee language. The year of the Lord's favor? Releasing the slaves, liberating those who are indebted. This is Jesus basically standing up and saying, I have come to bring the ultimate year of Jubilee to my world. Releasing slaves, liberating those who do not know what Christ has come to do, opening the eyes of people who cannot see. This is Jubilee. And what we realize as you watch the ministry of Jesus unfold in the Gospel of Luke is that he's come to bring Jubilee in the most comprehensive sense. He's come to heal the sick, to raise people from the dead, to cast out demons, to heal, to announce the forgiveness of the Father. And we see, as one writer puts it, that the salvation of Jesus is every dimension of human life. He is concerned with bringing his healing and his power to our economic lives, to our spiritual lives, to our physical lives, to our emotional lives, to our relational lives. Every dimension of human life matters in the ministry of Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? There is no division in the Gospels of Jesus doing a healing and announcing forgiveness. These things are all tied together because the kingdom of God is renewal of the entirety of creation and the entirety of human life. That's why when he meets people all the time, he announces forgiveness of sins. And what does he do next? He heals them because he cares about their physical lives. He cares that they can stand up and walk. He cares that they can be in relationship with the community. Every dimension of human life matters to Jesus. It's not just that he announces forgiveness and it's sort of this spiritual truth extracted from the physical life that people live. He's concerned for the whole of it. And every time the church extracts or separates what we might call the spiritual ministry of Christ from the physical needs that are of the people, and there's this distance between the two, we're missing the integrity of Jesus' own ministry. And the life of the church and the witness of the church must always be words and deeds, announcing and speaking the good news of Jesus and embodying them in justice and mercy and love and grace to every dimension of our human lives. Is this making sense? And not for a second am I downplaying the forgiveness and the grace and the renewing power of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that streams into every dimension of human life. His heart beats for the whole of our lives. And what Jesus wants to see for everyone is the renewal of every dimension of our humanity. In Acts chapter 4, we read about the early church patterning their lives after Jesus. And they're learning the way of Christ, they're reading the scriptures, they're having them read to them, they're figuring out what it means to be. They've been liberated, their eyes have been opened, they're experiencing the grace of Christ, and this is how their life is being described. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. But they shared everything they had, and with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love that passage? Wouldn't it be beautiful if that was the way Hope Community was described? All the believers in Hope Community Church were in one heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions to be their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, this church continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how this church, the early church, they weren't giving their possessions and they weren't sharing those to those in need. They weren't selling their fields because they had to, because there's a law. They did it because the Spirit of Jesus Christ was compelling them to. That, you might say, is one of the differences we see in the Old and the New Testament. There's laws that sort of enforce how they're supposed to live in the Old Testament that protect the vulnerable. And now we see the early church saying, we want to do this. We want to experience many jubilees in our own community where we cancel debts, we care for the poor, we take in the sick, because that's what Jesus Christ is doing in and through the church. The justice heart of the Father is becoming the heart of the people who follow Jesus. That's what we see in the early church. Nikki Gumbel, in one of his Alpha videos from years ago, he often would describe how when people move close to Christ and they begin to pattern their lives after Jesus, he says, they begin to care less about things and more about people. You ever experienced that? You become less tight-fisted and open-handed, not just with your money, but your resources, your time, your car, your home, your tools, etc. I want to share a story with you. I think I've shared this a few years ago, but I can't remember. It's about a car. 6 years ago, when Brittany and I were still living in Burnaby, there is an Ethiopian family that moved into our neighborhood, and they were looking for work, and the youngest member of the family, he was a 19-year-old guy, he approached me and he said, is it possible for my family to borrow your car? Two of us have found work, and we just need a car to get there for the next few months. And I said, absolutely. My in-laws are in Phoenix. Their car's just sitting there. Just take their car. So I lent out my in-laws' car, without telling my in-laws, by the way, Mike and Marnie. And about a week later, I got a call from this same young man. He said to me, Dave, you've got to come right away. There's been an accident. So I show up at the scene of the accident, and I see that there's police there, by the way. I see that he had driven the car through a fence in a back alley, and he also drove it into a garage door of someone who lived in that area. That person, by the way, was screaming at a police officer about how bad this was. And there's this young man who barely speaks English and me, who doesn't even own the car, speaking on behalf of the owner of the car. It was a huge mess. I was very stressed, not because I didn't know how to solve this problem, but also because I knew that night I was going to have to make a phone call to my in-laws about a car that had been destroyed. And so there, that evening came, and I was still pretty worked up about the whole event, and I'm calling Mike and Marnie in Phoenix, and you know how the phone call goes. You're like, okay, so how's the weather? All right, so your car is destroyed. It got driven into a garage. And they were on speakerphone. Marnie's right there. And I remember the first thing Mike said to me, my father-in-law, he's like, Dave, it's just a car. I'm so glad you lent it out to a family that was in need. And then that moment was like, whew. That didn't solve the fence in the garage, but at least solved the car. But that for me was this moment where I encountered in my own family that open-handedness, that sense of these people mattered more than this thing. And I think that's the posture of the church, that people matter more than things. And the things we have, we need to think creatively about how we can serve people with. I've mentioned this story as well, but there's a friend of ours in Phoenix, the husband and wife, and they have a 12-year-old daughter now. They have the practice of Sabbath where they worship, they pray, they play, and the fourth thing is they give things away. And their daughter's allowed to pick things in the house, and they give them away to neighbors and people that they want to love and care for. And the reason they have this practice is because they know as a family they live in a consumer culture just like ours, and the desire for most Western people is to accumulate, to build, to buy. And this practice of giving things away every week is a way of saying, this is who we are as followers of Jesus. We want to be generous and we want to be just. We want to be able to give away even things that we don't want to give away sacrificially. I don't know if you've seen this video before. There's actually a few of these online. But there's videos of pastors, and I wasn't going to do it this morning, where they dress up as homeless people, and they sit on the front steps of their own church. Have any of you seen these videos? These were popular like 5 years ago. And there's two of them actually. You can Google them. There's one where a pastor sits on a church. It's a fairly big American church. He sits on the front steps and you can't see him. He's got a big beard on. He's got all the, like, he looks completely not himself. And he sat on the front steps and there's a video and it shows about 400 or 500 people walk right by him into the church and they worship. And there's another video where a pastor does the same thing and piles of people sit beside him and talk to him and ask him questions. And they show love. In fact, just a few months ago in November when I was back in Ontario for a funeral, I was at a church where there was a group of homeless people on the front step, and I saw a whole number of young adults from the church just standing with them, sharing coffee with them. And I'm like, this is beautiful. This is church right here on the front steps. And but the question that these, you know, the reason they do this thing where they dress up, but they want to ask the church, do we see the needs right in front of us? And I'll say very honestly, for middle-class churches, which is probably where our church lands, we can be really blind to the needs right in front of us. We can think everyone's just like us, have a decent job, we're able to live somewhere, we have food in the cupboards, we can take days off, when that's simply not the case, even here in Clayton. That's simply not the case even for everyone in our own church. But we can be blind to the needs right in front of us. And the question that Leviticus 25 and Luke chapter 4 and Acts chapter 4 put in front of us is, do we have hearts for justice? If there was an audit done of Hope Community Church as a community and even as us, as families, as individuals, would it be said of us that our hearts beat for the poor? That we cared for the vulnerable? For those who are going through a mental health crisis? For those who are unemployed and underemployed? For those who have been abused? For those who are invisible and have all sorts of needs and challenges that aren't normally seen unless you pay attention, would that be said of Hope Community Church? Would it be said that we willingly give and we willingly share and we willingly give our time and our resources to those who have need? Because Leviticus 25 and all the scriptures say, the earth belongs to the Lord. And though we have possessions, we have homes, we have vehicles, we have tools, we have time, we have food. We steward those as caretakers before the Father. He is the owner. We are the caretakers. And what will matter in the end is not how much you have, but how well you steward those things. And if the lowest, the least, and the lost were even on your radar with that which God has given you, we can't enact a sabbatical year in Canada. At least I don't think we can. We can't just impose a 49-year reset button for our economy, but we can willingly be generous, willingly care for those who are vulnerable. And one of my prayers for our own church is that no matter where someone's at in their life, no matter how messy their life circumstances are, they can find a home in this church. Not just receive care from our church, but find a home within this community. One writer I was reading this week said, so you love the poor? Tell me, what are their names? Do we know the names of vulnerable people? Are we involved in their lives meaningfully? The heart of the Father beats for justice. The ministry of Jesus is concerned for every dimension of human life, social, relational, economic, everything matters to Jesus. Is that also true of the church? Now, if you feel like I'm coming down hard on the church, know that I'm so grateful for the ministries of our church and the heart I've seen in so many people, with the community kitchen, with the senior social that cares for a lot of vulnerable people, for the amount we raised for wells, for the kind of work we're doing with refugee support. I think our church has a really good orientation towards justice. But this passage is pushing us to keep that front and center of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ, to care for the vulnerable, the lowest, the unseen, and the forgotten, even here in Clayton Heights. Because when people come to a church and they see justice, they see mercy, they see generosity, they get a small glimpse of the kingdom of God. They get a small glimpse of what the whole world's going to be like when Jesus returns in glory. And that's a beautiful glimpse where they see the life of Jesus Christ as the heart of the Father, which is a just and merciful heart, is shared by his children, even here at Hope Community Church. Let's pray. Father, everything we have belongs to you. And just like the Israelites in Canaan, we can so easily forget in this abundant land that all we have belongs to you. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would give us a sense of holy detachment from all that we own and all that we possess. And that the life of Christ would give us this open-handed generosity. And that the Spirit of God would give us a love and a compassion to give, to share, to be with those who need care, those who are deeply vulnerable, and even those who are afraid to ask for help. We pray, Lord, that our church would be generous and just, and that people would see the life of Christ and the life of the kingdom of God at work in this church. To you be all the honor and glory. Amen.